Well, good morning and welcome to our 9:30 Easter service. So glad that you're with us. You know, there's a little tradition that actually comes to us from the Greek Orthodox Church, the Greek-speaking church, very ancient tradition, called the Easter Acclamation. And I want to do it a couple of times here, and some of you are probably familiar with it. When I say, "He is risen," you respond by saying out loud, "He is risen indeed." And so let's do that. And kids, I want to hear you really loud, "He is risen indeed," on the response, okay? So, "He is risen." Okay, a little louder next time. Okay, "He is risen." And one more time, "He is risen." Indeed, He has risen, and that's why we gather. You know, last year for our Easter services here at Glenkirk, we were online only, as many churches were throughout the world, and we pre-recorded, and so I was sitting at home on Easter Sunday in my pajamas watching myself on the screen. It was a very odd thing, and I remember hoping that this public health crisis would only last a couple of weeks, and then after that, we would be all back to our pre-pandemic routines. How wrong I was. You know, hope is a funny thing. The way we often use hope in our language and in our culture today is a kind of optimistic sense of wishful thinking that things are bound to get better eventually. But without really knowing the future, this kind of hope is very subjective. It's more of a feeling rather than something anchored in any kind of certainty. When we hope in this subjective sense of hoping, sometimes things do get better, but a lot of times they don't get better. We may hope that a diagnosis is not cancer, but sometimes it is. We may hope that our business survives these tough economic times, but sometimes they don't. We may hope that our kids or our grandkids make the right choices in life, but sometimes they don't. We may hope the depression and the anxiety doesn't come back, or that a wounded relationship is healed, but sometimes those things don't happen. You see, this kind of hope is more of a wish for the future. And so when Christians talk about hope on Easter Sunday, a lot of times people think that's the kind of hope we're talking about, a kind of looking on the bright side, kind of hoping that things get better in the future. And if that's what we mean by the hope of Easter, then the Christian faith would really only appeal to optimists, people who tend to look on the brighter side of life. Because this is not what we mean when we talk about hope on Easter Sunday. And in our couple of minutes together, I want to look at just one verse from the Bible that describes what we mean when we say we have hope because of Easter. And that verse is actually 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll put it up on the screen. Hopefully you can see it through the glare. It says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the New Testament book of 1 Peter was written by one of Jesus' apostles, a guy named Peter. And actually, Peter's birth name was actually Simon. Peter was a nickname that Jesus gave him during his time on earth. And that nickname, Peter, means rock, but Peter seemed anything but a rock. Like Jesus' other apostles, Peter ran for his life when Jesus was arrested. During Jesus' trial, Peter was put on the spot by someone and asked if he knew Jesus, and three different times Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter seemed like a failure, far short of the expectations that people had and that even he had of himself when Jesus gave him the nickname Rock, Peter. But all that changed when Peter encountered the risen Christ on that first Easter Sunday. Peter's failures were forgiven. He was given a renewed sense of meaning and purpose and direction. And he began to live up to this name, this rock-solid name, as he became a pillar, a central leader in the early church. This is who writes this letter. And in this greeting, Peter talks about hope. Not merely the feeling that things are bound to get better, because they often do, but what he calls a living hope that is grounded in something outside of himself, his own performance and how he feels. So for Peter, this living hope is based on Jesus's resurrection. That is the basis of the hope that he has. Hope is connected to Peter's experience of seeing the risen Jesus with his own eyes on that first Easter Sunday. Now, granted, the claim that Jesus rose from the dead is an outrageous claim. It was an outrageous claim back then, and it's an outrageous claim today that someone conquered death. It's a claim that if it's true, it changes everything. It changes everything about life, about the world, about the future, about how we live our lives. How could anyone ever go about demonstrating that that kind of claim is true? About a week and a half ago, I met with a 29-year-old man who spent more than a decade as an atheist. And to keep his confidentiality, let's say his name was Nathan. So after more than a decade as an atheist, Nathan came to faith in Jesus. And so as we sat and we talked, I asked him what changed his mind after spending more than a decade believing that God didn't even exist. And one of the things he said to me that I thought was kind of interesting and kind of funny, he said that he'd spent years basing what he thought about Christianity and about Jesus based on internet memes. Now, if you're not sure what a meme is a picture or sometimes a video that you see online on social media, or someone may email it to you, that has a brief caption with it. Often they're from famous movies, a scene from a famous movie, or other kinds of pictures. And many memes are made to be clever or funny. So you see one, you read it, you laugh. And people share these memes on their social media accounts, through email, things like that. Now, I read a study that 3/4 of people between 13 years old and 36 years old share these memes online. 3/4, 3 out of 4 people. In fact, half of people within that age group share at least one meme every week online, and 30% share at least one meme online every day. So let me give you a couple of examples if you've never seen a meme before. You probably have. But so here's one from Back to the Future. And so here's Doc telling Marty McFly, whatever happens, whatever you do, don't go to 2020, right? And so this is a warning, you know, and this is a classic meme, a picture taken from a classic movie that some people would recognize with a clever caption. Or here's another meme that I thought was funny. It pictures the Last Supper as if it happened during a pandemic. So Jesus is alone in the upper room and has all of his apostles on Zoom. And Jesus is trying to make sure that everybody is on the Zoom call. Judas, are you on? Are you there? And this one made me chuckle a little bit. This is what a meme is. And so often they're funny or they're clever or they're humorous. But often memes make truth claims. They make political claims. Claims about our world, claims about religious truth, claims about the Bible. Sometimes these claims are true, a lot of times they're not. And so what Nathan told me is he realized that he had been allowing these kinds of things that he saw online to shape what he believed about Jesus, what he believed about the resurrection of Jesus, and what he believed about life. When he was in college, he realized that some of the best philosophers and thinkers in history have grappled with questions like the problem of evil and does God exist and did Jesus truly rise from the dead? And he realized that he owed it to himself to go beneath the surface of what he saw on internet memes or on social media to actually dig deeper into these questions and to read and to listen to what people had said. And this proved to be a significant part of Nathan's journey from atheism to surrendering his life to Christ and following Jesus. See, there are good and solid reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you're unfamiliar with some of those, I'd recommend the book, The Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel, who was an investigative journalist for many years. It'll take you beyond internet memes and cliches and sound bites to really look at the evidence. Peter was convinced of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And because of this, he called the hope that he experienced a living hope, a different kind of hope that goes beyond wishful thinking or sunny optimism, a hope that has a life of its own, the kind of hope that's true regardless of how he feels at any given moment. It's still true. This kind of hope endures even if the diagnosis is cancer, even if our kids or grandkids do make wrong decisions. In fact, Peter says that this hope is so powerful that experiencing this living hope is like a new birth. It's like a new birth. The hope of Jesus' resurrection is a new start, a new birth where everything looks new and different. That's what Peter experienced when he encountered the risen Christ on Easter Sunday. His regrets and his failures were forgiven. His life was restored. His confidence was bolstered, even in the face of suffering and difficulties. Wavering, faltering, wishy-washy Simon Peter finally began to become the rock that Jesus pictured him being as a result of this new start, this new birth that was based on the living hope. In fact, one of the most compelling arguments for Jesus' resurrection is the transformed lives of those who saw Jesus resurrected. So the hope that Christians talk about at Easter is not a subjective feeling. It's not mere wishful thinking or looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. It's a kind of hope that can stare unflinchingly at the darkness of suffering, of tragedy, of social injustice, and even death itself, and to realize that life can emerge even in the darkest places. It's a living hope that exists whether we embrace it or not, whether we feel it at any given moment or not. It's a hope that is anchored in a God who knows the future, a God whose promises are always true, a God who can be relied upon even in the face of terrible suffering and death. Later in this same letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells Christians, he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared to give an answer, the reason for the hope. And the truth is as Christians, we haven't always done this well. We've often been unprepared to give reasons for the hope that we have. We've become distracted by other things. Or sometimes when we do try to give a reason for the hope that we have, we've done so without gentleness and respect. We've done it self-centeredly or arrogantly or in obnoxious and pushy ways. So this has been my best, although imperfect, attempt to give the reason for the living hope that Christians have at Easter. And my prayer is that if you've not yet experienced this living hope, or if you've drifted away from it in the last year, that today you would take the next step, become anchored in this living hope that will endure forever and enable you to face even death itself. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words of Peter and for his transformed life. Thank you for the living hope that we have. And as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, may you nourish that hope with the bread and the cup of communion. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.